Father, I pray for myself that I would be surrendered to you, and I pray for this church that we would be surrendered to you. I pray that we would not hold back ourselves from you, and we would not love things that are less. We would not surrender ourselves to small and insignificant things. We would love you and throw ourselves to you. And I ask you to do exactly what Herb just said, that you would increase our joy and our love of you. I ask you to move in our hearts as we hear your word. I pray we'd be responsive to what you say. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, George and Pat, it is good to see you. I didn't see you until Herb said that. Welcome back. Well, it's better having you live. And it's good to have Beth Emerson back from 18 days. Is that right? 2 weeks. Just 2 weeks, she says, in Israel. So, glad to have you back. Open your Bibles up to the book of Joel. We're not going to spend all our time there today. But as a starting place, we've been there the last number of weeks. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. We read this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit." Peter added to this, I mentioned in Acts chapter 2. He quoted this, but he added the little statement at the end of it. At the end of it, he says, "Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy." So, which is Peter's allowed to do. He's an apostle. He can add things. But he's giving us a thought here. And the thought, I mentioned this last week, is that when we read this, we shouldn't just think, okay, sons and daughters will prophesy, only old men will dream dreams, only young men will see visions, and then figure out, well, where do I fit in there? And it all depends on whose perspective it is, whether you're an old man or you're not an old man, but you say, okay, I'm probably falling somewhere in the between there, so I'm either dreaming dreams or I'm having visions or I'm having a merger of the two. This is poetry, and basically he's saying, everybody in those days, from the oldest to the youngest, men and women, from the top of society to the very bottom, slaves and servants, my spirit is going to be poured out on them. And then he summarizes it with, they're going to be prophesying. So that's the promise that's given in the book of Joel. And Peter says it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. So this should be normal in the church. It should be normal. For all, he says here, all flesh. It doesn't mean all people on the planet right now. It means all people in the family of God. This is normal. And like I said, it's poetry, so he's phrasing it in a way saying old men are going to dream dreams, young men see visions. He's just trying to get from the oldest to the youngest, they're going to be doing things prompted by my spirit. When we think of the prophets in the Old Testament, none of them were the same. They were all very different. They did things differently. They wore different clothes. They came from different areas. And so you start getting an expectation, okay, God, you're going to pour out your spirit, but I imagine it would look different in different people. So on one person, you're going to see his spirit being manifest, displayed in one way, in another person, a different way. It's just what you would expect being an Old Testament person. So, We move then to Acts chapter 1. Just want to emphasize this. When Jesus is talking to the disciples, he told them, I don't want you to leave from Jerusalem. He says, in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he says, wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then he says in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It's important to see when Jesus talks about the filling of the church, of the filling of people with power from the Holy Spirit, he doesn't talk about gifts of the Spirit like it did in Joel. He talks about you being my witnesses. So the purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is that we would be witnesses of Christ. We witness to the fact that he's ruling and reigning. We witness to the fact that he's king. We witness to the fact that he forgives sins. We witness to the fact that he's changed our lives. We witness to the fact that all allegiance is owed to him. So the overall purpose of the Spirit being poured out is that we would be witnesses of Christ. Now, Joel did say it's going to show up in prophecy and visions and dreams. So, from there, I'd like to move on to 1 Corinthians 12. We were there last week in the first half of the chapter. We're going to be in the second half this week. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul starts talking about spiritual gifts. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. It actually starts out with just the phrase, now concerning spiritual gifts, spiritual people. It seems like he's talking about gifts here, but he's just saying spiritual matters. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. Well, we're not ignorant already, because we know from the book of Joel, in the last days, how many people is God going to pour his Spirit out on? All people, all believers, we could say, all people who are in the Israel of God, the Spirit will be poured out on them. And how many of them will prophesy, does it say? All of them. So we're not ignorant of that fact. Now, Paul's going to spell out here in this first part of 1 Corinthians 12 some different gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned last week there's six different places in the New Testament that talk about gifts of the Holy Spirit that will have some sort of a list, and none of them are the same. I think that's a significant point, and it tells you that we probably can't limit what the Holy Spirit is going to do in a person. If you would have, for instance, if you were looking at the Old Testament, if you saw the pattern set by Moses and Samuel as prophets, Abraham was a prophet, you would have had a certain category that you fit things in. Samson didn't fit into those categories. Killing people with a jawbone, that was outside the category. Elisha throwing some herbs into a pot and making the stew okay to eat. Now, that would have fit in because Moses did something similar. And you say, yeah, I can see that pattern. But all of a sudden, different things show up. And you say, I've never seen a prophet do that before. Well, these lists show people, even in the New Testament age, they're going to have all sorts of things going on in their life that are different. And you'd say, I expect it because that's what the Spirit is like. So he says here in verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. There's different and there's the same. Different gifts, same Lord. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That word each, we shouldn't be surprised at that, because the book of Joel would lead us to expect that. Each one, the manifestation is given for the good of everyone. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts, Paul says. There's one God. There's lots of gifts. There's one way, or there's one Holy Spirit. There's lots of different manifestations of that Spirit. There's one Lord. There's lots of ways He works. Here's some gifts I mentioned last week. Some of these gifts aren't mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. And Paul doesn't explain them. So you'll get, if you looked at a commentary, for instance, where it says in verse 8, where it says, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. If you picked up a group of commentaries, they differ on how they see those things to be. And we'd probably even find that here. We'd have different definitions of what it would finally look like. And Paul doesn't explain it. He doesn't say, this is what the gift does. He just says, this is what one of the gifts is. Well, what does that tell me that he doesn't explain them, how they work? I think it tells me this, that the Lord knows when you have it, you'll figure it out. Because the Holy Spirit will get you there. And if he gave you a step-by-step in the Bible of this is how this particular gift works, because we're all different and because it comes out differently, that'd be really a lot of descriptions of how it looks, because it would look like it does in your specific personality. So he doesn't tell you how it works. He just says, here it is. And there's an assumption built into this whole text, you'll know it and you'll be able to use it. Well, that's a starting spot. It also probably tells you that there's not one right way to use these gifts. There are wrong ways to use the gifts, but there's probably not one right way to use the gifts. Otherwise, Paul would have spent a lot of time telling you, this is how to do this. In the Old Testament, you find all of a sudden Ahab's on the throne, and all of a sudden this guy, Elijah, comes from a place called Tishbe. Elijah the Tishbite, he just shows up, and it's a really backwater place he came from. You think, who taught him to be Elijah? You know, to wear a hairy coat and a belt like he did and be so rude and things like that. Where did he learn that? Well, I think a lot of that was his personality. You grow up in a place like that, his personality came with him with the gift that he had, and so Ahab got Elijah, which is actually the perfect contrast, isn't it? Ahab sitting there as a king looking all proper, and Elijah blows in with his hairy coat, probably hair that's out everywhere. I imagine if John the Baptist, like I said, I think John the Baptist was his twin. And in heaven, when you get there, they're going to be hanging out together. And they'll probably have Harley tattoos on their shoulders or something like that. So there's not an owner's manual for Elijah gifts. Elijah had the sort of personality that put that gift in that man. This is what it looks like. And he would have made a lot of us a little uncomfortable to be with him. But that's what it looked like. So there's not an owner's manual with the gifts. There's an assumption you'll be able to use it. But there is, and we're going to find it as we get to 1 Corinthians 14, there are wrong ways to use gifts. But he doesn't tell you necessarily the right way other than it needs to be in love. So, beyond that, the identification of gifts in a person doesn't seem to matter as much as the application of them. If somebody would get to their end of their life and say, I can't exactly name the gifts I had or have, but you just use whatever you have, I think that's far better than being able to name everything you have and not using it. It's really significant. If all our thought is into what is this, what's it called in your life, rather than just use what you have, all of us have tools in our toolboxes at home or things in our junk drawer that somebody would say, what's that called? And you'd say, I have no idea. I know what I call it. You know, get the thingy out of the drawer with the bend in it. I was talking to Jack the other day, and we were out in the garage. I said, Jack, check this out. And it was a little magnet, and you could extend it super long, and it had a little clip on the end. And he looked at it. He just had so much fun walking around the garage with that little tool. Well, I don't know what you call the extending magnet tool that clips onto your pocket. But it really doesn't matter. What you really want is when you lose a screw in a spot where you can't reach, you just want that particular tool. It doesn't matter if you know the name of the tool. Just you want to find it, you want to use it. So that seems to be the point here, and it says all these are empowered by this one and the same Spirit. He's the one who plugs them in. He's the one who turns them on. You can't turn them on at will. So if I mentioned it last week, I had a guy that came down to the prison with me, and he said to me, you know, some of the guys asked if I would prophesy to them today, and so I'm going to do that. And I just talked to him. I said, don't do that. Because you can't just flip that on at your will and just decide you're going to prophesy for these guys. That's something like a light switch. The Spirit empowers that. Not saying you can't have a word for somebody that the Lord gives you, but at your whim and at your will to just decide, I'm going to flip the light switch on right here. Where that will ultimately lead is it's not the Spirit empowering. Who's empowering things? I am. And it says he's distributing them to, and he says it again, each one individually as he wills. So like the book of Joel said, every single person. So right from the get-go, you say, am I spiritually gifted? If you're a Christian, what's the answer? Yes. Yes. Is the Holy Spirit working in me? Yes, he is. Do I know the names of all the gifts in me? Probably not. And it might be good that I don't, because we might start bragging about those things. If you got a list, or if you got a group of gifts that you thought, I don't like that particular one. I'm not going to tell anybody I have that one. So, moving on from here now. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. The word in one Spirit there, by the way, it's a little participle or preposition, and it can mean by. It's so there in your NIV Bibles, it actually says that, doesn't it? And by one Spirit. So they're making a decision there. The Spirit is the one putting you into one body. By one Spirit, we're all put into one body together. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. The foot's thinking, hands are better than feet. Hands are better looking. They don't need to be covered up. They're not embarrassing. I'm not part of the body anymore. Well, you still are a part of the body. You're attached to the whole body. The body needs you. Some of you probably, gymnasts, can walk on your hands. Most of us can't walk on our hands. You need your feet. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. He's been talking about the body here, but in your mind, you're probably switching to the church. Just even reading that, really simple thoughts though. This is just so kindergartenish, really. Your eye can't say to a different part of your body, I don't need you. Just one big eye wouldn't do anything. You can't live if you're just an eye. Or if you're just an ear, that would be gross. If you're just one big ear, you need the rest of your body. Even if it was really perfectly formed ear, if that's all you were, nobody would be able to visit with you, talk with you, anything. You couldn't do anything. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. This passage is, I think every Christian would agree with it, at least in theory. It's a little bit like I saw a bumper sticker when I was in Webster, and it said, "I break for pedestrians." And I just thought, that's the stupidest bumper sticker I've ever seen. Where are the people driving around who don't break for pedestrians? Like, you got to put a sticker on there. So for, you know, you read something and it says the body is one, but it has many members, every Christian would say, yeah, I agree with that. But we don't always live like we agree with that. We sometimes live like it's not true. And so just want to pick this apart a little bit. Some are not a part of the body in a way that this is really true in their life. So, for instance, if I just came on Sunday morning and that's church to me, and I come to church, I really don't need other members in my life, if that's my definition of church. I don't need lots of other members. It's something I come to. Imagine you join a biker gang and you go on a ride together. And when the ride is done, wherever you ended up, you said to the guys in the biker gang, "Guys, that was really fun. Let's do that again in about 2 weeks. We'll take another ride together. What do you say?" What are they going to say to you? We don't take rides together. We're part of something together. You don't just come when you want. You're in this. That's why they get tattoos identifying themselves. They say, this is something we're part of. It's not something you come to and just say, "Hey, next Saturday, let's take another ride." They'd say, "You don't get it, do you? You don't get at all what we're part of." That's why street gangs in these cities, one of the biggest problems is once you're in, you can't get out, because they recognize this is something you don't come to. You don't come on, "Hey, Saturday night, let's go make trouble on the street." You're part of it, and it's your life. Well, in a more positive sense, being part of the church is not something you come to. It's something you are part of. Some of us don't functionally live like that, though. So it is something for us that we come to. And we come with our gift and we leave with our gift, but our gift never rubs up against anybody else and is never needed because we don't allow it to be needed. It's really important to ask yourself, do I function as if the church is something I attend or the church is something I'm a part of? There's a huge difference between the two. This passage, to me, makes no sense if the church is merely something you attend. It doesn't, because you really don't need all the parts of the body then. You don't need each other. So I have to ask myself, am I part of something or do I attend something? Do I need other gifts in my life, and would I know it by rubbing shoulders with people? So we have things, for instance. You think, well, where are people going to find my gifts? How are they ever going to know what gifts I have? Well, it's probably easier for me than for you because you hear me on Sunday morning. But how are people going to hear your gifts? Or know what other things God has put in me? How are they going to know what's in you? Well, it's only going to happen as they rub shoulders with you. And they're going to rub shoulders with you in different circumstances, not 5 minutes passing on Sunday morning as you pray together. And you realize as you're praying together, wow, so Jeff really has a heart for this. And when he prays, it seems like God moves. I can feel my heart stirred when he prays like that. Well, how would I know that if I'm never in a spot where we're together for that to happen? And what it's going to demand for a lot of us is, if I want to see gifts function in the church, I need to be a part of the church. I need to throw myself in. All in. So, for instance, prayer is a great example. As you pray together, and the Lord is leading different people, and you find out what kind of heartbeat somebody, what's in there, how they beat. As things like Trig mentioned, the men's breakfast this Saturday morning, it's not really that we know you can get breakfast at home. That's not the point of this. It's so, and men are worse than the ladies are. The getting together so that we can engage and be the church rather than just be ourselves and attenders of it. That's why we're doing things like this. So we can be part of something together so that what God said, this is what will happen, we'd say, yeah, we want to see it happen in our lives, in our families, in the community, in the area. We want the name of Jesus to extend and be glorified all over the place, but it can't happen by myself. If I just say I don't need anybody else, this passage is saying it's wrong. So some people don't function as if that's true because they're not really part of the body. They just attend a body. It's almost like if somebody else, if you said to somebody, hey, can you give me a hand with a tool? And they came over and they lent you a hand, but that doesn't make them a part of your body. He's using an example of God has arranged the parts, put them together. Now, all of us are going to have certain people you'd think, we'd do better without them. Might not be honest enough to ever say it. But it says God arranges the parts. God's the one who puts them together. And guess what? It happens all the time. People go on mission trip to other countries and they'll say a statement like this. The believers in China are so great, they've got this thing figured out. You know why you think they're so great? Because you only stayed there for a week. Seriously, if you stay for a longer period of time, you're going to realize, whoa, these guys actually sin sometimes. And they have problems with this and that, and they don't all get along. Well, yeah, of course. It's the same thing here. They're going to think we're wonderful if they come here for 1 week or 2 weeks. And we are wonderful, but only because of Jesus. God's arranged the parts. He puts them together. There's going to be things you say, wow, I don't like that, but you need to know this. There's other people looking at you thinking the same exact thing. And as we rub on each other, those things get rubbed off. That's why, for instance, for the men, I'd say, why should you come Saturday morning? You should come because you have a gift and it needs to be put to use somewhere. You need to engage. Get part of things and you'll find out what God put in you. Example I used with the men last breakfast was, if a policeman goes to a kindergarten class or a first grade or second grade class for a career day, and he's wearing his uniform, what's the first thing the boys in the class are going to ask him? Do you ever get to shoot anybody? They want to know, do you get to use your gun? Right? They're not going to ask about how do you see the crime trends in our area or anything like that. They want to know, do you get to shoot somebody? Do you use your gun? If you see somebody, you meet a friend and your friend has a Corvette and you're a younger person, what are you going to ask? How fast does that go? Your second question is, can I drive it? You're not going to say, if you're a kid, what kind of mileage does it get? You don't care. The same way in the body of Christ, you're supposed to say about yourself, God, what have you put in me? And I want to use it. I want to see how fast this thing goes. All of us together, how much has God put in here? Well, according to Joel, he's put a ton in here. Let's see how fast it goes. That's the point. Okay, some people aren't really part of the body, so that won't happen in their life. They're like the policeman who has the desk job. And when you say, do you ever get to use your gun? He says, no, but I type a lot. The kids are done with that career day thing at that moment. They don't care about him anymore. Okay, second reason some people would not in actuality function as if the body really is a body is this. They have a sense of inferiority and they won't engage because they don't believe they have anything to give. I would say this is really common. There's a lot of us who believe, I don't have anything to give. We believe it deep in our hearts. You might not say it to anybody, but by your actions you demonstrate it. So you look at certain people and say, well, they're so gifted, they don't need me. But the whole point of this passage is this, is we need every single person. And God arranged all the parts, so it's this, as if he would say, wait a minute, where's that part? I purposely put that part here because you need it. Where is it? Well, they don't feel they're important. Well, you better get them because they are important. I purposely put them here. Ultimately, a sense of inferiority is bad theology on your part. You don't understand God's word. You really don't, because he said that all will be gifted, and he says here all matter. It's not just bad theology on your part, it's probably bad practice on other people's part too, including myself, is that we need to make sure all people matter then. All people need to be welcomed in. Have a simple philosophy about ministry. Throw people into something and their gifts will come out. You'll figure it out as they're working. You don't have to wait and do a big survey about what are your gifts. Throw them into something and their gifts will show up. And you'll find out what they're good at and how God geared them. So I think a lot of people have inferiority. If it's you, if you're thinking, ah, I could never be part of that, I'm not good enough, I'm not gifted enough, I'm not whatever, you need to spend time in this passage and say, well, God says you are, and he arranged you where you are. And the Spirit is poured out on all people, it says in the book of Joel. So you need to say, all right, I have no legitimate claim to feel inferior. I have no excuse to not use my gifts. And the rest of the body has no excuse not to welcome the gifts in for each person. Number three, some, and this is a fewer number of people, don't function as if this was true because they actually have a feeling of superiority. It's like the eye saying to the ear, I don't need you. I'm more spiritual than you. And you're not important here. Now I need to ask if that's true of me as well. Not just do I have inferiority complex, but do I have a superiority complex? Do I think I'm one part of the body that, boy, I'm so good at what I do, I don't need anybody else. And what the Lord will do is he'll let you figure out real quick, no, you do need other people. So there are people who won't engage with the body by faith, because they can't, because they don't see the body as spiritual as it could be. But the problem is this, the book of Joel says all people will have the Spirit, right? I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, sons and daughters and slaves and free. All people are gifted. Finally, there's a fourth category of some people, Christians, who don't function as if this is true, that the body really matters, and that's people who just don't care. I would pray that's not us. That you'd say, my relationship with the Lord is so that I go to heaven. That's what really matters. What matters is me and my family getting where we need to go. But in the end, do I really care about the lordship of Christ if that's my attitude? No, I care about the lordship of Tom and him getting where he needs to be. There's a Bible up front here. It says on the front, it's scratched on the front of the Bible here. I don't know if you see it. It was just sitting up here. It says, I am the coolest. What do you think about that? How many of us function in our Christian life like that? I am the coolest. And then you could put a comma there and say, Lord. It's not true. It's not all about us. So if I don't care, it's just I don't get it, and I think I'm cooler or more important than I really am. The body matters because the glory of Christ matters, and he said that the glory of Christ will be known through the church, not through just one person. And the goal is just, let's get Tom from point A to point B, and point B is heaven. That's not the goal. The goal is the glory of Christ being made known all over the earth, and it takes a body to do that. That sounds almost like a politician saying something about a village. So, we need to think the body is important. If we think we're inferior, we need to get in God's Word and realize we're not inferior. But we may function like we are, and we become that way. We have gifts. Either way, though, whether I feel superior or inferior, if I won't engage and bring my gift there, I'm taking something that's not my property and keeping it for myself. And it won't work then. All of us need to engage in faith and say, all right, these are the people you put me together with, God. This is what we got. Let's see how this thing runs. See how far it goes. It says we've all been given, it says here, one spirit to drink. Paul doesn't say how we're to drink the Spirit. He says in Ephesians, don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do people get drunk with wine? Well, they drink lots of wine. How would you then be filled with the Spirit or get drunk with the Holy Spirit? Drink the Holy Spirit. Lots and lots of the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? Well, you spend time in God's Word. You pray. And you spend time with other believers in faith. That's how you drink the Holy Spirit. You pray. Say, God, fill me up. And that's what happens. So I have some questions for us. This passage, talking about the body as one but as many members. Question number one is this. Does the brand of Christianity that I practice require this passage? Does the brand of Christianity that I practice require this passage? Do I require many members, or does my particular brand of Christianity, does it do well with one member? By the way, there is no other brand of Christianity. We act like it a lot, though. You really need to ask yourself that. If you function as if you're a solo act on a solo journey to heaven, you're practicing a strange brand of Christianity that doesn't work, and it's robbing the rest of the body. So, does the brand of Christianity that I practice require this passage? Like I said, it makes no sense if you're not part of the body. Number two, does the brand of Christianity that we as a church practice require this passage? I hope so. I would say there are obviously going to be, and there are areas where you'd say we could do a lot better. I know there are. I know it in my own life. And my prayer is that we'd say, boy, let's function as best we can as one body, many members, and it's going to take effort to do it. But it's worth the effort because we want to be people who are filled with the Spirit because we want to see the glory of Christ go to the nations. He ended the chapter on verse 31 saying this, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. Question is, do I earnestly desire the higher gifts? Do I earnestly desire any gifts? And if not, what does it say about me? If I don't desire any gifts to be functioning in my life, if I don't desire gifts to be functioning in your lives, it's pretty self-serving, isn't it? It's all about me. It would be a little bit like this. I'm the coolest. I don't need anything because I've already decided it and I've inscribed it on the front of my Bible. This is me. So, I think as a church, these are all areas that we want to look at ourselves individually, ourselves as a body. I'd say this, I love rubbing shoulders with you and seeing your gifts coming out. Like to see it more. I think we all would like to see it more. Let's just ask, Lord, ask you to pour out your gifts here and help us to work together that it would be reality in our lives. Amen? Okay, let's stand, church. Lord, we bless your name. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for the gifts you put in this body. Not because we worship gifts, but because we worship you and we want to see your name proclaimed. Bless your church, Lord. I pray those who've purposely been withholding themselves would throw themselves in. Those who feel inferior would see the truth of your word that they're not. They live as someone who has something to give. Those who've felt superior, like they have more, they would see the truth of your word that no, they don't. They just have different. And those who just don't care, Lord, I pray you'd put in our hearts a care because we care about you and your glory. Bless your church. Bless your work. We love you, Lord. Ask you to work this week specifically in our lives. I pray you'd change me. Change the church, we'd see new things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.